Good morning once again. Welcome everyone to our worship service here in Karatz today. Welcome those here through in the church building, and hello to others then who'll be listening later on via CD and via the church website. The announcements for this week are as follows. This evening we have a prayer time in the church hall here at 7:10, and then the evening worship service is at 7:30. Reports for the annual general meeting, which is due to take place on Tuesday night, these are available from the usual tables today, and they'll be sent out to folk that aren't here today. There's a new missionary prayer letter that will cover the months of March, April, and May. So those are on the tables. This is the first time they've appeared. I haven't seen them as yet, so I'm not sure what all's in there. But those new missionary prayer letters are out today. Then tomorrow night at 7:30 in Cullibackie is the Northern Presbytery meeting, at which Paul Wallace was to respond to the calls that he had received. Early last week, he declined the call from Carrickfergus and Trinity, and then later in the week he declined the call from Dervock. And so tomorrow night, unless something very strange happens, he will be accepting the call of the Brady congregation, and that will happen formally at the Northern Presbytery meeting. And I think also at that Presbytery meeting we'll be setting a date for the ordination and installation of John Coulter in Drumbolg. Tuesday evening then at 8 o'clock is the annual general meeting, preceded by session 5 of the Discipleship Explored course. And I hadn't put the full text in there. Philippians 3:1-9 is the passage, and the title for session 5 is Righteous in Christ. And that material, there'll be a DVD presentation based on those verses, a bit of discussion on that, and then we move into the AGM with the reports, and those are available today, and so you can read those in advance. Something that I don't put in the announcements, but two months tomorrow is when Claire and Darren are due to be married. And so I've been doing marriage preparation classes. They've normally been on the Friday night that CY isn't on. But this Friday night passed, I couldn't do it because there was a death in the Ballylagan congregation, and I had lots of preparation to do for the funeral of Greer McCollum. Took place yesterday. So Thursday night this week, a postponed marriage preparation class. Then on Friday is the senior CY meeting, 8 o'clock in the church hall. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school at 11, morning and evening worship at 12 and 7:30, and the evening prayer time at 7:10. And then the week beyond, the week after that then, the 13th of March, Mr. Paul Wallace is due to take the services here in Karatz. That is the March communion in Ballylagan, so I'm due to be in Ballylagan for the communion service and Thanksgiving services on the 13th of March. It's also 2 days before Peter Jeffrey gives his response to the Ballylagan call and the Knockbracken call, and so that's the those things are all coming up soon. A reminder that there was a problem with the church bank account from the 1st to the 10th of February, and some things weren't processed, and you can check to see how, if that has affected you in any way. The church cleaning rota is back to the start again. It was Isabel that led off, and we've been through all the folk that signed up for that. So it's back to you, Isabel, for this week. The family day conference tomorrow is the day that bookings were to be made for that. That's coming up on the 12th of March in Cullibackie. Speaker Dr. Andrew Collins speaking on marriage, how to cultivate a Christ-centered marriage. just mention, no, I'll not. I'll leave that to later. Those are the announcements then that I'll mention for this week. We come then to worship God, and we do so singing praise. The psalm we use is 147a, singing part of that psalm, 147, the A version, and we sing the first 8 stanzas of this psalm using the tune Aurelia, number 230. 147a, the first 8 stanzas. The Lord prays, we're to praise the Lord, for it's good that psalms to our God we raise, because it is delightful and fitting him to praise. And then we're told a bit about him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, Israel's outcasts retrieves. He heals the brokenhearted, their sorrows he relieves. Of stars he counts the number, by name does each address. Our Lord is great and mighty, his knowledge limitless. And we're told that the Lord upholds the humble. He casts wicked men to ground. And so we can praise him for all that he is and all that he does. The last stanza we sing, number 8, extol the Lord, Jerusalem, your God, O Zion, praise. For your gates, bars he strengthens, your sons within does bless. We sing the first 8 stanzas of Psalm 147a, and we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. So let us worship God.
Do cry out. your sons within us bless.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we draw near in worship today, we thank you for the fact that our Lord is great and mighty, and that your knowledge is limitless. We praise you, O Lord, that there's nothing that you don't know. We ourselves, O Lord, as for us, there are many things that we do not know. But we thank you for what you've taught us. We thank you for what we can know. And we thank you that you've taught us in your word that you will take delight in all those who fear you, that you will take delight in all those who put their hope in your loving kindness. And so, Lord, help us to be such people. Help us to fear you and to put our hope in the loving kindness of the Lord. We give thanks that we can come and bring you our praises and our prayers, that we can hear your word proclaimed. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Help us to treasure such times, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, O Lord, that you would work in us to your own glory. Forgive us our sins and draw near to us, O Lord, now in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us read together from God's Word, turning to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 4 in Luke's Gospel. And last Lord's Day, we finished up at verse 13 in Luke chapter 4. And so we pick up our reading today at verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, and we read through then to verse 30. This is page 908 in our Church Pew Bible. Luke chapter 4, and reading from verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And we end our reading there at verse 30. Now, today, I'm not going to be doing a children's talk. I wanted today just to say a few words in regard to the situation in Ukraine, which has been much in the news in recent days. I've not seen much of the news myself. I've been too busy with funeral preparations and things like that. But I've heard it on the I've heard things on the radio and so on. And the other just yesterday, I think it was Phil Dunn had sent out a little video from a pastor in Ukraine, one of the EMF-supported pastors in the land of Ukraine. There's one pastor in the capital. It wasn't him. It was the other one who's in the city of Ternopil in the west of Ukraine. Pastor's name is something like Volodya Kostishin. And he was just saying what way things were in his experience. Now he is in the west of the country, kind of furthest away from where the invading Russian troops are. But he was saying how there were many refugees from the eastern part of Ukraine that were coming through into their city and going onwards to other places. And there were three things that he asked us to pray for. First of all, he asks for prayer that Ukraine will be allowed to be Ukraine. Mr. Putin doesn't want Ukraine to be Ukraine, but this Ukrainian pastor asks us to pray that Ukraine will be allowed to be Ukraine, that it will be allowed to be a sovereign territory in its own right. And he asks that in particular for the sake of religious freedom. There's much more religious freedom in Ukraine than he fears there would be if there was a complete Russian takeover. And so just from the point of view of religious freedom, to pray for Ukraine that it will continue to be a separate country. Then he asks for prayer for the authorities and for the military in Ukraine, for courage both for the authorities and for the military in the great challenge that they're facing. And we can pray for President Zelensky and for all those who are decision makers within Ukraine. And probably it is the case that the harder the Ukrainians exist, the more resist, the more lives will be lost. But he asks for prayer, for courage, and for the authorities and their leadership. And then, in the third place, he asks for prayer for the evangelical churches in Ukraine and for Christians in Ukraine to be, in the midst of all of this, a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, both in terms of the words they speak and the way they conduct themselves. There is great fear in Ukraine. And in times of fear, there is an opportunity for Christian witness. And in times of great need, there is the opportunity for Christian charity and kindness. So these are the things that a Ukrainian pastor asks folk like us in the West to be praying for. He did also say that they appreciate that the United Kingdom has been a nation that hasn't just been talking about supporting Ukraine, but there actually has been support for Ukraine. I mention also that our relief team are planning that a team will go to Moldova in August. Now, Moldova borders on Ukraine, and people are going across the border from Ukraine into Moldova. And you can pray for the plans for the relief team that it may be possible that will go ahead. The whole situation might change the whole nature of what the work might be in Moldova, with just lots of refugees being there and in other bordering countries. It's good for us to remember these things in prayer. Pray for the church in Ukraine and for the nation as a whole. And so we remember these things in prayer before God today. Other things for prayer. Give thanks that God has led Paul Wallace in his decision as to which call to accept. We can remember the disappointed folk in Carrickfergus and Trinity and in Dervock. Lough Brickland on Friday night was the installation and the ordination and installation of Joey Dunlap. So they have a new minister now. Drumbolg are rejoicing at their successful call. The Brady congregation will be rejoicing that their call is to be accepted. We can pray for Peter Jemfrey as he has to choose between Galway, Knockbracken and Ballylagan. Kenneth Stewart, the Glasgow minister, is under call to Stornoway, and he's due to respond by Thursday in that call. We give thanks for the camp reunion, the three events that were held over Friday night and through most of Saturday. And so we many things we want to remember in prayer. And we come to God now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord in heaven, we come before you now in prayer, and we're conscious of being here in this place, not feeling under any threat, not feeling that we are in any particular danger. And Lord, we're mindful of the people of Ukraine today, for whom that is not the case. We pray for just for the whole situation there. We pray, Lord, for many people who have left their homes and are going in search of a safe place. And we pray for many others who are underground and hoping to avoid the attacks that are coming upon them. Lord, we pray for your mercy in this whole situation. We pray that there will not be huge loss of life, that in the way that you would bring things about, that you would preserve, O Lord, the sovereignty of the nation of Ukraine. And we pray that will be good for the cause of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for your people in that land. We thank you for the Christian churches that are there. And we pray for them in their witness in these days and for Christian people, Lord, that you will give them a firm trust in you in the midst of the threat that is there to them. And we pray that you will bless their witness to many other people who are living in terror. And Lord, we pray that there will be good that will come out of this. We pray for the authorities in Ukraine. We pray for the president there, that you will help him in the leadership that he seeks to give. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in the heart of the Russian president and all his supporters. We pray, O Lord, that there will be a groundswell of rejection of this invasion by the ordinary Russian people, that their president will feel that he is going against the will of the people. We pray, Lord, that might be the case. And if not, O Lord, we pray that in some other way you would turn this man's heart and turn his thoughts, and that he will not proceed along the lines that he has been going on. We pray, O Lord, for the relief team plans for Moldova, and we pray for wisdom for those who consult about that. And Lord, we pray that there will be a work that can be done in that land that borders on Ukraine, and we pray that it will be it'll be all the more needful for that to happen this year. Lord, we bring before you folk in our congregation and their needs. We give thanks that May got home from hospital, and we pray, O Lord, that you will give her renewed strength. We pray for Carol in her recovery after surgery. We pray also for Linda Sharp, and pray for her, O Lord, as she's soon to begin her radiotherapy treatment. We pray that she'll be able to cope with that, and we pray that will be beneficial. We remember Tom Hannah, and pray for him in the care home that he's in now. We ask, Lord, for your good hand upon him. We pray, Lord, for others in our congregation who are ill and who are housebound, and we pray for some who can't be here today because of responsibilities at home and work responsibilities, and some who are temporarily ill. We pray for those who have long-term illnesses, and Lord, we pray for your good working in them. We give thanks for the rejoicing that there is in Lochbrickland, in Drumbolg, and in Brady, with a new minister, or the prospect of a new ministry. And we pray for these congregations that you will strengthen your cause there, and that there'll be much good that will be done. We ask for guidance for Peter Jemfrey and for Kenneth Stewart and the cause that they have. We pray for the congregations that are disappointed that their calls have been declined. We pray for those in Galway who are anxious, and pray for them this Lord's Day as they're due to have the Lord's Supper. We pray for the congregations of Knockbracken and Ballylagan as they await the outcome of their calls. And Lord, we give thanks for those that you have provided for ministry within your church, and we pray that you will raise up others, O Lord, who can enter into that work and that calling. We thank you for the camp reunion events that have been held, for the boys and girls adventure camps and the girls' discovery. We praise you for the times that the young folk had together on Friday and Saturday, and we pray, Lord, that they will benefit from that. And we pray for the boys that will gather in Knockbracken for the discovery camp reunion next this coming Friday and Saturday. We pray that all will go well with that. And we pray that as they seek to make plans for summer camps, that this year they will be having residential camps, and that those can go ahead and prove to be a great blessing to the young folk. Lord, be with us now as we look to your word. We pray that as we think more about the life and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will learn from him, learn what you would want us to learn. And, O Lord, we thank you for him, for all that he went through, for all that he took upon himself for the sake of others. Hear us now, we pray in his name. Amen. We come today in looking at the early chapters in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through to 30. Wonder, have you ever felt rejected? I wonder in what context you felt rejected. Was it a job you'd applied for, you had your heart set on, but you didn't get it? You were rejected as a candidate for that position, or was it in terms of a relationship? Perhaps there was a marriage proposal, and it was rejected. The word rejection can bring strong feelings and recollections into our mind. And today, I want to speak about Jesus rejected in Nazareth. Isaiah 53, verse 3, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being despised and being rejected. And what was prophesied of him was what happened in his life. He was despised and he was rejected. In Sabbath school today, In my class, one of the verses we looked at was John 1, verse 11. And John says about the Lord Jesus that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And that is something that is clearly illustrated here in the Gospel of Luke. The first thing, the first major thing that Luke tells us after the temptation of the Lord Jesus is about Jesus' ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth. Now, that's not because that was the first thing that happened, but Luke has chosen to put this thing here in his gospel. He wants us to see Jesus as the rejected one. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And that's how it was in his hometown, in his home synagogue of Nazareth. Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. You see that in verse 34 of this chapter. The man with the demon, and he cries out, and he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke tells us that Jesus came to his own town of Nazareth. He may have been away for as much as a year ministering within other parts of Galilee. He was based at Capernaum. But Luke wants us to see what happened when he came to Nazareth. And Jesus did in Nazareth what he did in the other towns that he visited. We're told that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I'm sure for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, there were many things that wouldn't have pleased him there. And that would have been the case in other synagogues that he went into. But he still went. And he made it his custom to be there. And we should do the same. We should be in our place of Christian worship. We may not like everything that we hear. We may not like everything about the arrangements that are made for worship. But it was the custom of Jesus to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as a result of the reputation that Jesus had gained from his ministry in the whole region of Galilee, Jesus is invited to take part in the worship service. And there would usually have been a reading from the law, and Jesus is asked to do the reading from the prophets, and then he proceeds to preach on what he has read from the prophets. I want to speak, first of all, in this passage about the acceptable day. We're told that Jesus stood up to read. That's what normally happened. It wasn't just Jesus that stood up, but everybody stood up, because this was the Word of God that was being read, and it was a mark of respect for the Scriptures. It would have been a scroll, not a book, but a scroll that Jesus would have read from, and he would have unrolled the scroll and got to the bit that he particularly wanted to read. I think he chose there would only have been so much on that scroll, but he chose the bits that he wanted to read. And the reading that he brought from the prophet Isaiah was a reading that contained good news. Verses 18 and 19 here come mostly from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. There's a little bit in there that comes from a nearby part of Isaiah, but most of it is 61, 1 and 2. And Jesus reads the Scriptures, and he reads that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. And there he stopped. And he stops mid-sentence in that part of Isaiah. And he doesn't go on to finish the sentence which says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because that day hadn't come. That day comes with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament scriptures, the first and second comings are often lumped together. And that's why the Jews expected a Savior that would do everything on the one visit. They weren't really expecting a Savior that would come and that would come again. But Jesus stops at that point. And he closes the book, the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And he sits down in order to teach. That's what normally happened. Those who taught did so from a seated position. And we're told very little of what Jesus actually got to say. I think Luke only tells us how Jesus began to speak on that occasion. But what he begins with gives us the gist of his message. Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's Jesus saying there? Well, he's saying that it's upon him that the Spirit of the Lord is, that he is the one who has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He is the one who will heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty for the captives, deliver recovery of sight to the blind. He will set free those who are oppressed. He will proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus says, the acceptable year of the Lord has arrived. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the acceptable day. This is the acceptable year. And this was all good news that Jesus was declaring from Isaiah. Jesus is the promised Savior. And he has come with good news. He has come with gospel truth. And for everyone who realizes that they're in poor shape and they need this good news, this is good news indeed. Jesus has come to set free those who are captives, those who have been captured and have lost their freedom. He has come for those who are blind and oppressed. And the time of liberation, the time of being set free has come. The Jubilee year when the slaves are set free. This has arrived. And Jesus makes these claims for himself. Now the people who listened to him, they had heard the reports of the great things that Jesus had been doing, the great things that he had been teaching elsewhere in Galilee. They had heard that the blind were receiving their sight. They had heard that evil spirits were being driven out of people, that people were being set free, that the sick were being healed. They heard of the great teaching of Jesus in the other synagogues of Galilee. But now here he was in the Nazareth synagogue. Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he was teaching these things to the people that he had lived among and rubbed shoulders with. He was teaching them the good news. And he himself was the good news. Well, how would that go down? How would that go down in his hometown? Would Jesus be seen as the hometown hero, or would Jesus be seen as a prophet without honor in his own country? How did the message go down in Nazareth? Well, at first, the reaction seems to be quite positive. Verse 22, we're told that all bore witness to him. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But soon they moved on from how well this man, one of their own, could speak to. Who is this man and who does he think he is? And they began to say, is this not Joseph's son? And these were not words that they expected that the son of a carpenter could utter. And these are words of rejection. Jesus was being rejected in his hometown and in his home synagogue. And they couldn't hack it that this man, who was one of their own, that he could be the promised Messiah, that he could be the Savior. Surely he must be self-deluded. He's just one of us. It did not sound very likely that the long-promised Messiah would actually turn out to be the carpenter's assistant in Nazareth. And Jesus was rejected, and his teaching was rejected. There was no hero's homecoming for the Lord Jesus. He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but it wasn't acceptable in his home synagogue. Then in the second place, I want to speak about an unbelief alert. Jesus knew exactly what people were thinking and how they were reacting to his message. And he didn't just leave it at that. He didn't just allow them to have their own thoughts. He responds to the stubborn unbelief that he sees in the worshippers in the synagogue. And he shows them that the Spirit was indeed upon him. And he shows it by telling them exactly what's in their hearts and what the thoughts of their hearts are. Verse 23, he says to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And Jesus says, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. That's what they were saying. We've heard all these reports about you. Well, you show us how special you are. Show us here how special you are and how great you are. And like others that Jesus encountered, they were demanding that he do some miraculous sign here in their presence and here on their patch. And instead, Jesus gives them another proverb to think about. Verse 24, he says, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he goes on then to speak about two prophets, to remind his hearers about two of the great Old Testament prophets, and of occasions where when their ministry was accepted by those who were outsiders. And he reminds them of the great famine in the days of Elijah. He reminds them there were many hungry widows in Israel in those days, and Elijah wasn't sent to any of them. Instead, he was sent to a foreign widow in the land of Sidon. And then he speaks of Elijah's successor, Elisha. And in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. But the one leper that Elisha is famous for healing wasn't an Israelite. It was Naaman the Syrian. And Jesus reminds the people of how it was in the days of Elijah, in the days of Elisha. And he knew they wouldn't want to hear these things. But he knew that they needed to hear these things. And Jesus chooses his words, and he has probably more than one underlying message in speaking these things. He is surely addressing the idea that the people might believe if only they saw a sign. When Jesus is saying that's not the way things were with the widow of Zarephath or with Naaman. The widow had to use the last of her flour, and That's when she saw the sign. She saw the miracle when she responded to the prophet. And Naaman had to wash in the Jordan before he got his miracle cure. There was no sign until there was an obedient heart. But also there is the warning from Jesus that if his own people do not receive him, do not receive his message, if they don't want his good news, other people will want it. And if the people of Nazareth didn't believe the gospel, others would. If the Jews didn't believe the gospel, others would, to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus sounds this warning, an alert against unbelief. And how is this responded to by the people? Well, in third place, we see the wrath of man. Scriptures tell us that the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires. Jesus incurred the wrath of the people of the synagogue of Nazareth. And there's no sitting on the fence as far as these people are concerned. Luke tells us how it was, verse 28 and 29. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. That's what they did. That's what they did with the scapegoat that was led out into the wilderness. There's a Jewish tradition that the man who did that, he took that scapegoat to a cliff, and he made sure that that goat went right over the cliff and was never seen again. And that's what the people of Nazareth wanted to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were filled with wrath, and they took offense at what Jesus was saying. And they didn't have any time for his message about foreigners receiving God's favor. This is not the kind of Messiah that they wanted. They wanted a national Messiah. They didn't see themselves either as being poor, as being needy, as being like captives, as being blind. And they're filled with wrath at what Jesus has dared to say in their synagogue. And they want rid of him. They put him out of the synagogue, and they put him out of the city. And they didn't just say, we've heard enough for now. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him forever. And they seek to throw him off this cliff so that he'll never trouble them again. John says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And Jesus has come to his own many times since. And many others have responded in the same way to the message of Christ. Many have heard of Jesus, but they want nothing to do with Jesus. And we have heard of Jesus. We have heard of him. And have we received him? Do you want Jesus to stay with you, or do you want him to go away? The people of Nazareth wanted him to go away. They wanted no more of him. And as far as we know from what we're told in the Gospels, this was the last time that Jesus was in Nazareth. He had come to his own people, his own town, and they had rejected him, and they had sought to kill him. And Jesus had brought them to the point of decision. They had to make a clear decision as to whether they were for Jesus of Nazareth or they were against Jesus of Nazareth. And he was Jesus of Nazareth. But Nazareth wanted done with Jesus. And so we see in the reaction of the people of Nazareth, we see the wrath of man. But then the final thing we see in this passage, we are taught that Jesus would die another day. He would die another day. People of Nazareth wanted him dead that day, but that wasn't the day. That wasn't the day that God had appointed. That wasn't the place that God had appointed. That wasn't the way that God had appointed. Jesus would not die by being thrown over a cliff. He wouldn't die in Nazareth. And so we're told of him in verse 30 that passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Just imagine that, this angry mob, manhandling Jesus up to the edge of the cliff, and he just passes through the midst of them. And they can do nothing, nothing about it. They were powerless against Jesus. And you find that elsewhere in the Gospels. John 7, verse 30, it says, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." John 18, verse 6, at the time of Jesus' arrest, we're told, "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." And when the Lord Jesus died, it was not because he was overpowered by men. Men never overpowered the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life. It was not taken from him. Jesus would die another day, his day. And how difficult it was for our Lord Jesus living his life in this world. How difficult for him to be so clearly and decisively rejected by the people of his own hometown. We feel sorrow in our hearts when we see people rejecting our Savior. But Jesus was the Savior. He was the one they were rejecting. So how much harder it was for him to feel that rejection in his whole being. But others would receive him. And John tells us, John 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus was rejected in Nazareth. Jesus' message was rejected in Nazareth. But his message was true. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And many can testify that Jesus Christ really does set people free. But today, Luke sets the ministry of Jesus before us, and he says, this is what they thought of him. This is what they thought of him. He was despised, and he was rejected. And we remember the rejected Savior, rejected by his own, and it calls upon us to make sure that we don't reject him, but we receive him, that we delight in the good news that is all bound up in him, and let us receive him gladly. Let us delight in Christ, and let us let him know that we are for him and not against him. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise, turning to the end of Psalm 22. We sing the last five stanzas here in Psalm 22, 21 to 25. We use the tune Gabriel, number 90. And this is telling us, after all that Psalm 22 tells us about the suffering Savior, the verses at the end speak of the triumph of his cause, and how throughout the earth his name is honored. Then men remember will the Lord to earth's remotest shore, and all the Gentile nations turn to worship and adore. Stanza 24, a coming generation will most truly keep his word, and future generations too will learn about the Lord, and they will come and will declare to people yet to be the righteousness that is his own, for none did this but he. And we're pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're pointed to how the kingdom belongs to him, and he is building and extending his kingdom, and it will go to earth's remotest shore, and out of all the Gentile nations, people will turn to worship and adore the Lord. And so it has been in history, and so it continues, and we rejoice in that reality. So Psalm 22, we sing 21 to 25 using the tune 90. We stand to sing and then remain standing afterwards for the benediction.
Because the kingdom to the Lord belongs as only his, likewise among the nations all the governor he is. As rich ones eat and worship will, all who to dust descend will bow to him, none of them can his soul from death defend. A coming generation will most truly keep his word, and future generations too will learn about the Lord, and they will come and will declare to people yet to be the righteousness that is his own, for none did this but he.
Now receive the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.